Thank you, Brother Rick. Well, brethren, this is a subject that I haven't looked at very carefully early in my life, but I've noticed it later. And just recently, we have discussions with brethren in India from time to time. Now, you know, how can you do that? We couldn't 4 years ago, but with Zoom, you can see, you can talk to them every week. And they asked about this passage in Zechariah, the sixth chapter. Well, I had studied it before, but it's been a long time, so I had to brush up on it a little bit. In Zechariah chapter 6, it's 8 verses. That's it. Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8. That's where you find 4 chariots in the vision. Now, we're going to suggest that these chariots have something to do with world empires. Now, if you hear the number 4 and you hear world empires, you probably think of the 4 world empires of Daniel chapter 2 or Daniel chapter 7. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, you have an image of 4 world empires. That's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then in Daniel chapter 7, you have 4 animals that represent the same thing. That would be the lion, the bear, the leopard with 4 heads, 4 parts of Greece as it broke up, and then this dreadful beast that just is undescribable. And it has 10 horns, just like the 10 toes of the image. So those are the 4 kingdoms that we're very, very familiar with. Now, brethren have different opinions about how those interplay with prophecy, but everybody kind of understands that those 4 kingdoms take you down to our period of history generally. Now, the 4 kingdoms we're going to refer to in Zechariah 6 are just a little different. Let's see what this is all about. Zechariah 6, chapter 6, verse 1. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, that's the background. That's the context. Now, do you remember before the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, God said, I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. It's going to be a wonderful land, and from whose mountains you will dig brass. So that's an indicator that there would be plenty of natural resources in the land of promise that God would give to the Israelites. So these 2 mountains of brass probably represent the 2 parts of the kingdom of Israel. Now, you know that mountains generally represent kingdoms. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. That's an expression referring to Israel. But the mountain of the house of the Lord would be the kingdom of God. So these 2 mountains of brass probably are the 2 kingdoms of Israel that were divided after the time of Solomon. They were both blessed lands, but they had problems. You had invaders coming through the land. Now let's read verse 2, Zechariah 6, verse 2. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses. Now, this is very brief to tell you the history of hundreds and hundreds of years of Israel's experience in just half a dozen verses or so. The red horses seem to represent a kingdom that came, or referred to, or remind us of a kingdom that afflicted Israel for some time. But it's not Babylon. It goes way back before that to the kingdom of Assyria. Now, we don't talk about Assyria quite as much as we talk about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those 4 kingdoms that we usually talk about were the kingdoms that put an end to the kingdom of Judea. And that would be the time when Zedekiah ruled and lost his throne, the temple was burned, and Israel was no longer independent. But what happened to the division of Samaria earlier? They were overwhelmed, not by Babylon, but by the Assyrian Empire. Now, it turns out that in the book of Joel, you will have a prophetic mention of that. In Joel chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about 4 waves of locusts that have devastated Israel. Those 4 waves of locusts are the 4 invasions of the Assyrian Empire. Now, I give you the names of those kings, but, you know, they're almost meaningless. But let's see, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon, and Sennacherib. Those don't roll off your tongue. You know, these are not names that we remember very much. But actually, The fourth one of those. No, I should go back a little bit. Tiglath-Pileser raided the country and took a lot of land. Shalmaneser is the one that actually destroyed the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. After him, Sargon took them all prisoner, and Sennacherib came, took more people, and then almost put an end to the kingdom of Judea in the days of Hezekiah. Now, you see a very lengthy description of that in Isaiah chapter 36, 37, and 38. And that invasion by Hezekiah represents for us the invasion of what's coming still in the future from Gog and Magog. Now, Hezekiah didn't know what to do. He went up to the temple of the Lord. He called Isaiah. He took the letter, the threatening letter from the king Sennacherib, laid it out in the temple and said, Lord, we have no defense. And God said, I will defend this city so much, you will not so much as shoot an, they will not so much as shoot an arrow into the city. And he did. Now you'll find that same thing in Joel, because Joel 1:4, these four waves of locusts end with the locust invasion of Sennacherib. And if you look in Joel 2, you'll see Joel says, declare fast, pray to the Lord. Who knows? He might save you. And then it says he does. And Jehovah turned away that enemy and they were repulsed. And the next thing you know, the Spirit of God is being poured upon all flesh. Now, literally, that redemption from Sennacherib's attack takes us prophetically, you know, some centuries later to the first advent in the day of Pentecost. But prophetically in our day, that's going to take us when God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. So this first chariot in which there were red horses was dynamic. We don't talk about it so much because Babylon is what really overthrew the kingdom of Judea. But this was a dynamic difficulty for Israel. The second chariot, black horses. Well, that would be the next kingdom. That would be the Babylonian Empire that had devastated, now in this case, Judea, and put an end to the reign of Zedekiah. Verse 3, in the third chariot were white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now that's it. There's four things. Now the white horse presumably would be the next empire. That would be the Persian Empire. That would be the Empire of Cyrus. Now we happen to be studying Isaiah these days in San Diego. We happen to be at the 45th chapter. The 45th chapter talks about the Persians. And it says, Cyrus is my anointed who's going to bring Israel back to their land. Cyrus, God's anointed. It reminds me of what Revelation says. The kings of the east that are led by, I think, our king, Cyrus, Jesus, that redeems Israel, is going to take the church to glory and finally put an end to all bad things down here below. So this white horse was good in its impact upon natural Israel and represents Jesus' administration today. That is a good impact to bring in the kingdom. But it's this last one in verse 3, grizzled and bay. Now, I wish I could read Hebrew and feel confident that I knew what Hebrew meant. I don't. I don't have a clue about Hebrew. I have to check sources. But different translations are going to put different expressions on this last one, grizzled and bay. And I don't know exactly what they mean, but I think it means dappled, different color, and then strong. I think that's the point. Whatever it is, this is going to be the next empire, presumably. Sort of. Well, that would be the Grecian Empire that followed Persia. Let's go a little farther. Verse number 5. The angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. That suggests these are somehow directed by the Heavenly Father. Number 6, the black horses which go forth into the north country, and the white horses go after them, and the grizzled go to the south country. But the bay, they went and sought that they might walk to and fro. Okay, let's skip that for a moment, get back to that. Verse 8, then he cried unto me, those that go to the north country, well, that would be the black and the white, they have quieted my spirit in the north country. What does that mean? Well, I think that even though God uses empires to punish and correct his people. Those empires are going to receive their own punishment for what they have done to Israel. Reminds me of the prophet Habakkuk that learned that Babylon was going to devastate Israel. And he said, well, God, they're worse than we are. And God says, yes, I understand. They're an agent of your punishment. And after this, they're going to get their comeuppance as well. So when Assyria attacked Israel as the agent of God to punish them, okay, but they're going to get judgment after that. The black horses go into the north country. That is the area where the invaders would come in. They come all around the Fertile Crescent and invade from the north. So the black, Babylon, disposed of Syria. And the white disposed of Babylon. So they have quieted my spirit in the land. But where do the grizzled go? The grizzled, well, you notice that they didn't go eastward like to Persia. Persia was pretty good. Persia had treated God's people very well. They restored Israel to their land. They helped them build the temple. They gave them riches and gold to build and reestablish. So there's no punishment on Persia listed here in this prophecy. But finally, the grizzled and bay go to the south country. Now, why to the south? Well, a suggestion that if this is the Greek Empire, you know, the Greeks were split into four parts. One of those parts took over Egypt. And Egypt, the Ptolemaic part of the Egyptian Empire, that was really Greek speaking, they dominated Israel. And so maybe going into the south country is a little bit about correcting the impact that they had upon Israel. But then there's these other ones, the bay. The bay said, we want to walk to and fro on all the earth. Maybe that's the domain of the Roman Empire that had extensive influence. I really don't know. But it appears that the grizzled went one way and the bay had another impact. Now, in this prophecy, it says, these are the four spirits that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. I think that means that everything that is involved in the history of Israel, and we can extend that to the history of spiritual Israel, whatever forces come against them, it's all under the control and the permission of the Heavenly Father. Now, you remember in the book of Revelation, I think it was the fifth seal, says he saw an altar and he saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ. They were under the altar. Let's see, this is very odd. Souls under an altar. Usually under an altar, you would see the finished sacrifices that were burned and the ashes would fall beneath the altar. That's the point here. You find the dead saints crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood? He says, oh yeah, it's coming. Just wait yet, rest yet a little season till your fellow brethren are slain as you are. And then there's going to be retribution. That retribution, I think, happens in the time of trouble. We're there now, but we haven't seen the fullness of the retribution that seems to be pending still in the future. Now, you remember in the time of trouble that Elijah saw. He saw three parts. He saw the wind, and then the earthquake, and then the fire. Now, I think those winds, maybe, are the winds of war that have ravaged the earth, World War I and World War II. Now, how long was it from this whole process, 1914 to 1945? That process that I think shattered that image, and right after that, Israel was reborn in 1948. Well, that process took 31 years. Well, we're studying the book of Joshua also recently. Now we're into Judges. And we noticed in Joshua 12:31, or the last chapter, the last verse of Joshua 12, it says Joshua's two campaigns to take over the old kingdoms were in two parts. There was a coalition in the south, a coalition in the north. And altogether, he took 31 kings. Is that maybe a little prophetic reference to World War I and World War II that took 31 years? I wouldn't ask if I didn't think it was likely. So a little bit of prophecy. Our time is up. A little bit of prophecy to just whet our taste a little bit.